So the series is called By God's Grace. And let me say for our benefit this morning, it's important that we understand what grace is. Sometimes we describe it as God's unmerited favor, God's undeserved kindness, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's also, in a practical sense, the desire and the ability that God gives us to do His will. And then in a personal way, it's God's help in our times of need. In looking in the NIV translation, probably most, if not all of us, have a heading over this passage that begins in verse 3. It says, "Humble service in the body of Christ." So follow along and I'll begin reading in verse number 3. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is in giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Amen?
Amen.
All right. So I want to pick up basically where I left off last week. By God's grace, I will serve Christ and His church well this year. When I looked at that title again this week, a couple of thoughts that crossed my mind. It's very likely that in any church, in our church, that people who attend regularly didn't serve much at all last year. It's possible in our church, just like all other churches, that people who attend, maybe they serve, but they don't serve well. And this is God calling out to all of us. And it's Him saying to you and me, "I have placed you in my body. You are a member of my church. You have natural talents and abilities that I've given you. You have one or more spiritual gifts that I have given to you." And He just simply asks of us, "Serve me well. Serve me well." For the Apostle Paul, it was God's grace that energized him to serve God well. In verse 3, we read it a moment ago. He said, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you." So let me give you an extension of what Paul could say to us because of God's grace in his life. He would say to us that it was God's grace that shaped his understanding of himself as well as others. He would say that it was God's grace that guided him in his interactions with people and in his decision making in ministry. And he would also say it was God's grace that made things possible in his life that would not have been possible otherwise. And what God wants us to know is that what He did in the life of the Apostle Paul, He will do in our lives too. All of those things can be true about you and me. God's grace, it empowered the Apostle Paul to be this exceptional servant of Christ and of Christ's church. Let me bring in a companion passage to connect with what we've already read. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. This is Paul speaking again. "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Why and how did he serve so exceptionally? I focused on that last week. He served well because he was willing to literally be a humble servant. He didn't clamor for attention. He didn't pine for approval. And what he did for God wasn't dependent on the accolades of others. We serve a mighty God. We serve a God who has told us that when we serve Him lovingly and faithfully, it will be rewarded, it will be blessed, and we will be laying up treasures in heaven because of that service. And here was a man highly educated, extremely capable in so many ways, and yet he was just simple. And he was willing to say, I will serve humbly. He served exceptionally. And please catch this. As an unpretentious team member. In many ways, he was a leader. But it didn't remove that aspect from his way of doing ministry. He was a team leader, but he was also a team member. And he saw himself the same way we need to see ourselves as God looks at us as a whole. In 1 Corinthians again, chapter 3, verse 5, there's a passage that says, after all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believed the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. He goes on and he says, I planted the seed in your hearts. Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. And then he says, it's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. And then I love this statement that's found in verse 9 of that chapter. For we are co-workers in God's service. Ralph Waldo Emerson, there is no limit to what can be accomplished if it doesn't matter who gets the credit. Apollos was this amazing orator. In their culture, in their day, if you could really speak well, if you could hold a crowd's attention, if you had really good stuff to say and you could say it in an impressive way, literally, your popularity soared. Paul was as educated as Apollos, maybe more so. But he chose to do his ministry in a different way. He almost, in some ways, took on a John the Baptist persona. He said, I must decrease, but he must increase. So Paul was content to go about ministry in a more subtle way in so many situations, not trying to draw attention to himself because he wanted people to know Christ. And so here's this church in Corinth that he planted. And Apollos comes into the scene afterwards, and he's this gifted speaker. And Paul literally called out that church and he said, you are carnal. You're thinking and acting like the world. I don't see your spirituality in all of this. What were they doing that so set him back? They were taking sides. They were picking favorites. And so it was like if it was in our church, this group over here. Well, I'd rather hear Brother James speak than Brother Gene. And then we move over in this section. Tim's testimony was outstanding. I wish he could preach that well. The preacher has some catching up to do. And then I go over here to this section, and here's the whole crew that's saying, get another preacher. I want Bill or Eric. We can laugh about that, can't we? But it's so true. Paul says, it's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. For we are co-workers in God's service. How many of you like your job? When you go to work tomorrow, are you going to be all excited about it and fired up? Okay, some are raising their hands. That means there's a whole lot of others like, you got to be kidding. Don't bring that up today. Chances are, wherever you go to work, whether you like it or not, it's not going to all depend upon you. Thank God for that. Could you hear me on this? God gives us the privilege of being a co-worker with Him in His work around the world. God, hear it this way, God has chosen you and He's chosen me to be on Team Jesus. And by the way, that is the winning team. Okay? God, at the end of the day, however, knows, and we need to know, that all the praise and all the glory goes to Him. And so here was a man who just had his own come to Jesus moment, and it changed his life so dramatically that he said, I'll be that humble servant. I'll be that exceptional team member. So let's go back a little bit. Let's go back to Romans 12. And it's on the screen. We read these a moment ago. Verses 4 and 5. For just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Unity and diversity. If there are some things that should characterize every church, it should be unity and this deep-seated appreciation for the diversity. Paul uses the concept of a human body to teach us as believers in Christ how God wants us to work together and serve together. And it's kind of interesting because in 1 Corinthians, not just in Romans, he uses this analogy of a body, and he says it this way. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. That's just one of those statements that just makes me kind of smile and chuckle inside. Can you imagine your foot somehow speaking to your hand, say, I don't need you anymore. Get out of here. You're not even part of the body. And then he says in verse 17 of that chapter, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? How many of you hear better than you smell? How many of your sense of smell is better than your hearing? That's kind of interesting because it's old and young. On that one, but don't we want it all? Don't we need it all? And don't we want all of it to work at its best? Paul goes on, and I love this. He says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. If there's not another verse you hear today, I hope you'll hold on to this one, because the truth connected to that verse is so powerful. God equips us in special ways to serve Him and others. When our service becomes about me, it no longer glorifies God, and it's not for the common good. I wish I could say in all my years of being in church life that I never ran into a bunch of show-offs in ministry, but that is not true. That is not true. It's like, how did we lose that value of humble service? How do we lose that value of not being good team members? It's God who gifts us. It's God who equips us. It's God who empowers us in all these different ways to work together for the common good and to say and do what will bring honor and glory to Him. Let me rush on for a moment. This gentleman here, this picture, Kerry, a Canadian, don't hold that against him. Earlier in his life, he was a lawyer. Don't hold that against him. He founded a church that is just blowing and going in Canada, which is a very unusual thing. And as he's got older and his ministry has went in different directions, he is so passionate about literally helping people thrive in life and in leadership. Businesses consult with him. Ministries are always seeking his advice and input. And somehow, a number of years ago, I came across him on something and got on some of his mailing lists. And last year, there was a particular, I guess it was an article that was connected to one of his blogs about team values. And when I got to looking at this particular message, that blog that I'd read came back to mind. And so I went and I pulled it up and I said, okay, so what were those teaching points? And then as I looked at what that list was, I thought, this is good for families. How many of us know that families don't always work well together? Right? This is good for your businesses. You can take these values I'm going to talk about this morning, put them in your workplace tomorrow, and they will make you a better employee or a better employer, whichever way that goes. It works so well in our committees. I've been at Bethel long enough, I can definitely tell you, I have sat through committee meetings that were not from heaven, okay? But thankfully, I can also say, overwhelmingly, almost the majority of them over the years has been something I think God has been enormously pleased with. And I think the reason that is true is because of these kind of values that are so nailed down in Scripture. So I just want to talk with you about a few of these and see how this works with us serving well. Here's the first one. He just simply said, serve first. There are so many ways to go about that. Here's a verse that I looked up to put with it. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. If we are choosing to have a servant's heart, we are following in the footsteps of Jesus. The more we are willing to say, serve first is the way I'm going to approach my life, the more we're going to become more and more like Jesus. And then when you take that thought and you bring it into our lives as Christians, Paul wrote to the Romans in that same chapter, chapter 12, in verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So I'm not being critical right now. I just want to be honest with you. I want to ask you this morning, what can you point to? What can you put your finger on and say, this is a demonstration of my spiritual zeal for serving God? And that's a fair question for all of us. Charles Spurgeon, I always like to bring him in on a message whenever I can. This is his quote. I believe that many professing Christians are cold and uncomfortable because they are doing nothing for their Lord. But if they actively serve Him, their blood would begin to circulate spiritually, and it would be well with them. Let's serve, folks. And let's serve well together. Battle mediocrity. From my childhood, I would hear different people, adults, say, a lick and a promise. Any of you hear that phrase?
No.
Any of you use that phrase?
No.
Do all of us know that that phrase just simply means a quick and careless attempt to do something? A quick and careless attempt to do something. That is a super highway to mediocrity. And no one can serve Christ well doing it with a lick and a promise. And yet, I will say this. We're all kind of familiar with each other. Sunday school teachers have showed up at times totally unprepared. That at best is a lick and a promise. Musicians have come in for services, and I guess amnesia set in since a Thursday night practice. And it happens, I guess, to any and all of us. But hear me on this. I love what Colossians says. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Tim, I sat there with Karen and I watched you as you came up here. Did his whole presentation. Didn't have a note, just had a phone. And I was like, has Tim just jumped forward with technology? Does he have on his phone all of his notes that he wants to follow or use in his presentation? And then I realized, no. He has spent enough time and effort on that single presentation to inspire us about missions. He could talk so easily from his heart. Person has said, don't waste your life. No one chooses mediocrity, but many settle for it. Never settle. Pat Riley, back to those sports analogies. Okay, I'll just. Excellence is the gradual result of always striving to do better. Better. Colin Powell. The less you associate with some people, the more your life will improve. Okay? Just calling it out there. Anytime you tolerate mediocrity in others, it increases your mediocrity. An important attribute in successful people is their impatience with negative thinking and negative acting people. You know, we can get to a place where we tolerate too much. Amen? Oh me, help me Jesus. And everybody said, move on preacher. Okay, here's the next one. Surprise and amaze. Go above and beyond what's expected. Don't be that person. And I've heard people say this. I don't want to do anything more than I have to do. I'm like, what? Where did that come from? Surprise and amaze. Practical here. Pursue health. I just want to be honest with you folks. Seriously. Are we taking care of ourselves? Are we taking care of ourselves? How many of us know that as we get older, that becomes a bigger job? So for all of you that says, oh, I don't need that, you will one day. You will one day. Live in a way today that will help you thrive tomorrow. You can live in a way today that will wreck your tomorrows. Eat well and take care of yourself. And could I just say this to you? Nobody else is going to do that for you. Dr. Seuss, a theologian. A life coach. If you need words of wisdom, go to Dr. Seuss. He has said, when he worked, he really worked. But when he played, he really played. Before I ever knew him or heard him or knew his quote, somewhere along the line, I just picked up a simple little mantra for life. Work hard, play hard, and sleep hard. And they make for a good rhythm in life. Pursue health. Take this one. Choose trust. I had a chance yesterday to, Karen and I did, to have lunch with Chad. And they're always razzing me a little bit because I lean real heavy into the side of optimism. And Chad takes the stance, I'm going to lean more toward cautious realism. And so, you know, we're just bantering back and forth with all this. And Karen's doing what she's doing right now. She's just sitting there nodding her head and every once in a while chiming in. But I know there's risk with this, choosing trust. But I want to believe the best in others until they prove me wrong. I want to give people the benefit of the doubt until there's no reason to doubt anymore. And I always want to guard against assuming the worst. That may be where it winds up. That may be where it goes. But I'm not going to start there, and I'm not going to go there easily. God has not given up on us. And we need to go out of our way as much as we can not to give up on others. Choose trust. Err, the next one. Err on the side of generosity. Sometimes when we hear that word generosity, we just think about it in terms of our giving. And it definitely applies. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if anyone needs an encouragement this morning to be more generous in your giving, I would reference Proverbs 11:24 for you, because it says, some people give much but get back even more. Others don't give what they should and end up poor. So God's the one who's the great equalizer and judge of all of this. And, you know, so that's on that side of it. But you've heard me talk over and over again about living life even either open-handed or closed-fisted. But that goes way beyond money. That is an attitude about how you live and how you treat others. Will you go through life open-handed? A generous spirit in all kinds of ways? Or will you be that person? And I don't. How do people get these TV shows? Hoarders? How? Karen and I were driving down Anderson Mill the other night. And where Anderson Mill intersects with Palmer Lane, there is this monstrosity of a storage building that has been built right there on that corner. You see it from every direction. It's like a beacon. And it's like, how did we ever get to a place where we want so much stuff and we're trying to hold on to so much stuff, we're paying other people to keep our stuff?
Amen. Amen. Good preaching.
I'm not trying to offend anyone. But I grew up hearing, you can't take it with you. And I love what Matt has said recently. His father passes away. He's got a house. And just having to be involved in settling people's business after they passed away. Matt and I was over there. She's just shaking her head back there. They're never going to put their kids through that stuff. We don't know how long we're going to live. I think I hear Eric Clapton, Traveling Light. Okay, I'll keep moving. Here's the last one. Have fun. Have fun. How many of you know you need some more fun in your life? Yeah, could I say for you, go for it, seriously. Have fun. Fun is what creates enthusiasm and energy. If you're not having any fun, your enthusiasm and energy are just... It's like Pac-Man. Or was that Space Invaders? Space Invaders. So how do we get to this place, having fun? I've got to tell you this one. Stop taking yourself so seriously. We can all do that so easily. Get over being so thin-skinned and easily offended. Figure out how to literally learn how to laugh and enjoy life. Are you having any fun? Karen and I, as most couples probably do, have different opinions on what having fun is. I'll come in and Karen's sitting on the couch, got a little cup of coffee, got a book, or she's got something she's downloaded on her iPad, and she's just in another world, and she's smiling. She smiles more when she sees me, I hope, but she's smiling. And I've told people my whole life, I only read for inspiration and information. That's just how I roll. So it's hard for me to just sit down and be still and have a good time. It's very hard. So I marvel sometimes at that ability that she has. But I'm not going to steal her joy. And thankfully, she doesn't try to steal mine. She said, go on, baby. Go on. Go on. Yeah. So I want to close with some quotes. Whether you choose to move on from your struggles and enjoy life or literally wallow in your misery, life will continue. I love Ecclesiastes 3 where it says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heaven. A time to weep, yes. And a time to laugh, yes. A time to mourn, yes. And a time to dance. And I don't even dance. But I understand what that's all about. What choice are you going to make? Check this one out. Make a commitment. Make a commitment to yourself to have fun. See your best friends. Make time for your hobbies and your passions. We get legalistic sometimes about the Sabbath. And trust me, I've talked to too many people that have that just all messed up. By the way, the Sabbath is Saturday. It's not Sunday, okay? But the principle of rest, the principle of worship being priorities in your life, they're there. But I want to ask you, have you allowed your life to get so busy and so out of control that you have very little margin, very little time for rest and for worship? If so, you're not living the way God wants you to live, okay? And I think if you'd be honest with yourself, you know that you're meeting yourself coming and going. It's a rat race. It's not working. And I can assure you, you'll be able to keep that pace up for a while. But I have read so many success stories of people who wouldn't slow it down, wouldn't make time for fun and relaxation in their lives, and they all crash and burn. Their health fails. They have nervous breakdowns. Everything goes sideways. Choose. Look at this one. Back to Mr. Ralph. Even in the mud and scum of things, something always, always sings. Let that be you. Let that be you. Be that person when no one else is singing or smiling. You're the one doing it. And they can't figure out why. And just tell them, I love Jesus and I'm living life the way He wants me to live life. And here's the last one. I am going to keep having fun every day I have left because there is no other way to live. You just have to decide whether you are a Tigger or an Eeyore. And some of you will get that and some of you will not. We actually have, thanks to Karen, both of those stuffed animals in our house.
Of course.
Of course. And it's so cool to just walk through the house and see Tigger. And then walk in, I don't know. Yeah. So, bring it all back together. Are you thankful for the life that God's given you? Let's do the best we can with it. Make some hard personal decisions to serve Christ well. And then look at these team values and see if God can't walk you into a new and better way of living. Pick one and work on it until you master it. And then move to another if you need to. Amen.